I don't remember if we discussed this last week or not, but I was just asking if you could sort of explain how this text relates, and I guess whatever the topic of this course is, and I guess how it can relate to us. I don't know if that question makes sense, but I'll just let you kind of answer however you
feel. I'm assuming that question is like, what are we doing?
Kind of, I guess.
Okay.
What are we supposed to get out of this class?
Okay, so the two svarim, the two volumes that Rav Avolder wrote, he was a master Baal Musar. He was a master of personal introspection, of Musar reflection, of personal growth, refinement, being alive and aware of the world around him, of living as a Jew, and what that meant. He was in this century, the top of that field of not just running around making sure that you're doing all the right things, but being aware of the building of a person. You could live your life, he likes to say, in the second volume, he says something about, there are a lot of statements the sages make about certain rules, the most famous of which probably is Rabbi Akiva, who says, "V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha," love your friend, let's translate it loosely, love your friend like yourself. Ze klal gadol b'Torah. This is the great rule in the Torah. You ever heard that before? Ze klal gadol b'Torah. This is the big rule. So Rav Avolder asks, he says, what did we know before Rabbi Akiva opened up his mouth? V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha was a pasuk. It's a pasuk in the Torah. So before he said anything, I knew I had to fulfill V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. Then Rabbi Akiva comes along and he says, V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, ze klal gadol b'Torah. This is a great rule in the Torah. It's like, what do I know after Rabbi Akiva that I didn't know before Rabbi Akiva? That's important. Before that, you thought that, oh yeah, it's just one of the mitzvahs in the Torah, you don't have to really worry about it. But now that Rabbi Akiva said it's an important rule, now it's important. Mm-hmm. So there are a lot of those. The sages say that very often. They say in the Gemara Makos, there's another example, it says, there are 613 mitzvahs, and this prophet condensed it down to 11 basic principles. And then this one came and he condensed it down to 5 basic principles. This one came and he condensed it down to 3. And this one came and he condensed it down to 1. This is what it is. This is what you need to know. Tzadik ve'emunah. So yichya, a righteous person, lives with emunah, with belief, with faith, with trust. And he brings about 4 or 5 others. He says, why do we find this in the words of Chazal? What are they getting at when they take that which we already know and get it down to a basic point? And he basically writes, because as the saying in English goes, and he quotes it, as the saying goes, the person often loses the forest from the trees. You get so caught up in how many trees there are that you can't pull yourself back and see there's just a bigger picture. Because we get so involved in, I need to learn, I need to do a mitzvah, I need to daven, I need to do this, I need to do that. You never pull back and say, what's this supposed to be doing? What's the goal? What am I supposed to be? Who am I supposed to become? How am I supposed to act, think, live? I get so caught up in making sure that I had enough matzah on Pesach, and I drink enough wine, and I lean enough degrees to the left. But what? So, my experience has been, yeah, I hear that. I get it. Like, you get so involved in the do's and the don'ts that you lose sight of what's the point? What does Hashem want from me? What am I supposed to be? How am I supposed to feel? What am I supposed to think after this lifetime of doing these things? Is it nothing that I just get up to Shemayim and it'll all be taken care of because I do what I'm supposed to do? Or is there something during this lifetime that I'm supposed to be? So he was a master of training his students to think that way. The destination from point A to point B, not just getting there, but what did you accomplish along the way? What does it mean to get there? How do you accomplish that? And he was opposed to, I didn't see inside his books, I heard from somebody, opposed to people who would carry around the pocket Mishnayos, and every free moment they had on the bus, and I'd just show everyone, say, buses, they'd right away pull out their Mishnayos.
He was opposed to that?
Opposed to that. Why? He was opposed to learning. No, Chassid Shalom wasn't opposed to learning. If you have a few moments by yourself on a bus, that should be time spent in contemplation. Like, life is so busy. You have 5 minutes. You're going from point A to point B. Use it. Use it. You'll have time to learn. He was the guy, someone once told me, that he knew, he never had seen Rav Olbu before, but he was on a bus, and he saw a person who looked like a Talmud Chacham sitting on a bus, and he had his hat on his lap, and he was just sitting like royalty, and he wasn't doing it, he was just sitting. And he said to me, I said, that's Rav Olbu. He was a person who was alive. He was aware of what was going on. And so these books, so what I like to do is work through his approach to understand that. What it's about, what life is about, the concept of Musa, the concept of growth, the concept of introspection, the concept of becoming a better person. What does that mean, becoming a better Jew? What does it look like? How do I get there? What do I need to be working on daily, weekly, monthly, hourly? What am I supposed to be doing? So he puts forth an approach that's been very meaningful to me, so I'm hoping you'll find it such. We will go through this as an introduction. It'll take us a couple of days, in our case, weeks, to get through. And this will hopefully paint a picture, and we'll get started on some of the tasks. So part of what he writes, I showed you last week the book, it's a thick volume. Some of it's more theoretical, some of it's more practical. After we get through this introduction, I want to go right to the practical stuff. You know, in his world, he puts it towards the middle of the book, and he expects you to be doing a lot of theoretical stuff first. I don't know, I'm just not holding there.
So this position is kind of along the lines of, like you were saying before, that he does, you know, too many people get caught up in just, you know, davening 3 times a day and doing this and that and the other thing, but not really knowing why. So his position is more along the lines of doing it, but knowing why and
right.
Sort of appreciating it.
That's what we discussed at the beginning, as we'll go over in a second. There is the chovas ha'ivarim, the obligation, the revealed avoda, the revealed service that we need to do. And then there's this avoda tzvuna, there's this hidden avoda, part of the neshama. And that's a thought process, it's a feeling, it's an understanding of things. It's a whole bunch of different things, and it gets lost. We sometimes get so caught up in making sure that we're doing the right thing, but we're not paying enough attention to make sure that we're covering the other obligations that we have, and they get lost. But it's just as important, if not as important.
So tzvuna is hidden?
Yeah, tzafun means, if you remember from your Pesach Seder, right towards the very end, so tzafun is hidden, afikomen, which is hidden away towards the end, is from hidden. Okay, so what we did last week was an introduction. We started with the Chovas HaLevavos, the Sefer known as the Chovas HaLevavos, the duties of the heart. So he, in his introduction, introduced us to the concept of the Neshama and the Guf, and he defined it a little bit differently than we would have otherwise defined it. He didn't define it as physical versus spiritual. He didn't define it as bad versus good, as all those other things that we came up with this worldly impulse, desire, all those things. He defined it as revealed and hidden. The neshama is hidden, you can't see it, and the guf is something which you can see. It's something which is more tangible, and we are therefore required two forms of a service to Hashem, a service which is revealed and a service which is more hidden. And Rav Olbu last week began in his discussion the concept of the revealed service, the service that we do with our body, or all the mitzvahs which we have to do with our body. And the purpose of that is to purify, so to speak, the body. The body which is born, he quoted from the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, that the body, the human being, is two separate entities put together. It's not one entity. He created specifically with a body and with a soul, and he put them together, the purpose of the soul to give life to the body which is born with darkness and thickness, and to somehow purify so that the neshama can, so to speak, shine through it. But there's a purification process of the body, so that the body itself should become holy, and the purpose of all of the mitzvahs that we do, the physical act that we do, are to accomplish that, to take the body and through that process, so to speak, purify it. What was the purpose then of the soul? How does the soul serve? There are two types of avodas, two types of service, the revealed and the hidden. So the revealed is obvious, putting on your tefillin, making sure you daven, kasher, Shabbos, all of the like. What about the hidden service? So that's where, let's just start with that again. That was the Gemara that we had at the very back of your packet, which is what we concluded with yesterday. Let's just start with that again this week. No, that's it right there. Okay. There's a YouTube video that went around of the yeshiva, and the Rebbe walks in, and as he walks in, everybody comes in with like a paper cutter, and then he looks up, and then everybody's gone. So he takes out of his jacket pocket a paper cutter, hits play. He's got a recording of himself speaking into it, and he walks out also. Okay, so the Gemara said as follows. Hani chamisha barchi nafshi kenegen mi omran David. These five barchi nafshi should be somewhere around there. Yeah, here it is. These five bless my soul. Let my soul bless Hashem. Who kenegen according to what? Corresponding to what did David say those five things? Lo omran el kenegen hakodesh baruch hu kenegen haneshama. They were said in response to the Hashem and the Neshama. And there are five parallels, the Gemara says, that the Neshama, which is a chelek eloika mimav, the Neshama, which itself is a piece of Hashem himself, so to speak, shares with Hashem. What are those five things? Ma HaKadosh Baruch Hu Malei Es Kol HaOlam, Af Neshama Malei Es Kol HaGof. Just like Hashem fills the entire world, so in the same way that Hashem fills the entire world, so the neshama fills the entire body. That was number one. They both fill the physical entity in which they occupy. Number two, Ma HaKadosh Baruch Hu Roeh Ve'eino Nirin, just like Hashem sees but is not seen. Af neshama Roeh Ve'eino Nirin. So too, the neshama sees but is not seen. And this is the key component which he's going to come back to out of the five, that Hashem has a quality towards to him that he sees. Hashem sees everything, as we say, Rosh Hashanah, throughout the whole davening, and nothing escapes Hashem. He sees all, he knows all, yet we can't see him. So the Gemara says the Neshama shares that quality. All of us endowed with the Neshama has an ability to see and perceive, yet we can't see that it's there. Number three, Ma HaKadosh Baruch Hu Zona Es Kol HaOlam, Af Neshama Zona Es Kol HaGuf. Just like Hashem nourishes the entire world, it's only because Hashem is there that the world continues to exist through His nourishment, so the Neshama gives nourishment to the body. Only because the Neshama is within us does the body exist as well, because can it survive. Number four, Ma HaKadosh Baruch Hu Tahor, Af Neshama Tahor. Just like Hashem is pure, so too is the Neshama pure. And number five, Ma HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yoshev V'Chedrei Chadorim, just like Hashem sits in a room inside of a room in the innermost recesses of the world, whatever that means, Af Neshama Yosheves V'Chedrei Chadorim, so too does the soul, does the Neshama dwell inside the inner room of the inner room of a person. Five qualities that Hashem has that the Neshama shares as well. The Gemara concludes, Yovo Misha Yeshbo Chamisha Dvarim Halalu, let the entity, the neshama, which has these five traits, come v'yishabeyach and give praise l'mi sheyesh bo chamisha dvarim halalu. Parallel, similar things can give praise to parallel, similar things. So says the Gemara. You know why David HaMelech in Tehillim said five different times the phrase baruchi nafshi, let my soul, my nefesh, give praise. You know why I said it five times? Because it's only my nefesh, only my soul, which shares these five qualities with Hashem Himself, that it's appropriate for my soul to give praise to Hashem. So the Gemara is in essence saying, an interesting thing again, we're just conceptually hard to grasp, but the words we can say, if you were to ask of this concept of a human being which is made up of two distinct entities, a body and a soul, thrust together, forming now a new concept called human being, which part of that should give praise to Hashem? So the Gemara says, it's not the body. Not the body through its actions that it should give praise to Hashem. It's not the body. It's the soul which needs to give praise to Hashem. And why the soul? Because the soul shares those characteristics with Hashem. It fills the whole world, fills the whole body. Nourishes the whole world, nourishes the whole body. Sees but is not seen, sees but is not seen. Lives inside the innermost recesses, the room inside a room. Pure, pure. The soul is the one which needs to give praise to Hashem. Which means that when we sit down and think about that, so that means it's the responsibility we need to figure out, so okay, I'm part body, I'm part soul. It's the soul aspect of my being which is really more adapted to be able to praise Hashem than my body. Okay, so if you want to read it inside, or if you want to follow on your own, I'm not really in.
So why is there a physical aspect to davening as well?
Excellent. Physical, if you remember, the Chovetz Halvavos, where we started, actually listed davening as one of the bodily types of avoda. So we're going to see davening is going to be one of those things which really has an element of both. You need to physically get up and do it, but then what actually comes out, what your thought processes are going to be much more a figment of where you're holding spiritually. But right now, it's starting at, he actually does consider it more physical. I don't have a great explanation. I would have viewed it much more as the chovas halvavos, as one of the responsibilities of our hearts. But I think because it actually registers, it is. It registers in the physical world. You need to get it, you need to say something, you need something. Most of the things we're going to see are actually totally, I would never know if you're doing it or not. I know if you're davening. At the end of the day, we're about to get to, that's going to be the definition. Can I see it or can I not see it?
Wait, what?
At the end, we're about to get to.
Davening?
Yeah.
How do you know if we're davening?
In other words, I could see if your flips are moving, you're not moving, you're not dominating.
Oh, no.
Right? In other words, I could see it.
Okay.
In other words, I'm not at your house.
I
you got nervous.
I think you're nervous.
I see what's going on.
So are there aspects? I mean, he's making a clear distinction between the body and the soul. Right.
Right? Yes.
So, but he's also suggesting, and obviously we haven't gotten there yet, but that there are things that, even though that they're separate, that they are one.
Not yet. You're saying because the way I responded to your davening question.
Oh, I guess I'm just curious.
Leaving davening aside, I would answer no. No, we have things which are physical, and we can define that as to can I see you doing it. I mean, obviously not if you're hiding from me. I mean, like I know if you're wearing tzitzis because I could see. I know if you're davening. You're davening, your lips are moving, you went to shul, you're davening. Putting on tefillin, shaking a lulav, hearing shofar. I don't know if you believe in God or not. You know. I don't know whether or not you believe in the nature of Him in the way that the sages have told us that we need to believe it. The things that we're going to find in this list, I don't know. So that's going to define it as a soul type of service. And that's going to be in the category of things which are of the soul. Well, davening crosses that line because you physically do it, but what you're really thinking about when you're doing it, which is what really counts, is I don't know. So it has an aspect of both. But leaving that particular mitzvah aside, right now I would leave it as one or the other.
Maybe separate from the class, could you at some point tell us what the sages say we are supposed to think the nature of God is?
Yeah, 100%. That's
so we know.
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean,
is that unless that's already part of it?
No, it's not. In other words, it's not. In other words, that's a discussion which we briefly had when we were studying for things. We go through the Rambam and his 13 principles of faith, that he will go through and define what is the nature of God.
Mm-hmm.
So, which is, I'm more than happy to take a break at any point and we'll figure that that's a critical thing.
I already feel like I know what Judaism thinks of God, but I'd like to know what the sages.
Oh, same thing.
Say.
So whatever Judaism says is what the way that I said that. What Judaism says is as it's defined by the sages.
Okay.
And we could spend time on that anyway. Just it's always something which needs to be reviewed. But
I don't know if this question requires a long answer. So I know that we're trying to stay on the topic, but I'm just real curious.
Yeah.
Did we discuss? And does Rebbe Volva discuss why there are two separate entities that create a person?
Yeah, we're in the middle of trying to get to that answer.
Okay.
In other words, that was a question that he started with. Like that, that was in the beginning of Aleph. That was his question. Like, why is it that Hashem did that? Why did He create two clearly distinct entities, a body and a soul, and put them together? So the beginning of this discussion is, well, so far what we've done last week is that the body is born dark and thick, were the words literally translated. And part of the goal of this life that we have here is to purify that, to create, to peel away some of those layers and define and create, or refine, I should say, and create a more purified physical entity. That's what the body needs to do. What the soul is, what they're in the middle of, and then why they're two separate things, that's... Hang on. That was the question that we're still in the middle of.
So I was...
No, I don't mind. It's fine. No, what?
So we were talking last week. Just so I remember. So the body, we do physical avodas to purify, to bring us from nothing to purification.
Mm-hmm.
The soul starts off as pure.
Right.
So we do spiritual avodas to maintain it.
Yes, he hasn't said that yet.
Should not go down.
Right, he hasn't said that. What his question right now was, well, what is the soul supposed to do? Like, I get it. If the body is born in a way that it needs a purification, okay. but what's with the soul? And that's the Gemara that he just quoted that's going to set us up for that to say, well, the soul's job is to praise Hashem because only the soul shares the characteristics of the body that qualifies it to actually give praise. So we're just now beginning to answer that question as to what's the goal, the task of the soul, to get then to Ari's question is, well, how do these two things then work together? What's the point? What are we doing here? What are we working towards? Okay. So we're still building some pieces, and Meretz Hashem will be able to put it all together and hopefully understand it.
Okay.
Okay, so I am three lines from the bottom of that third paragraph. Nimtzeinu l'meidim. It's towards the end of that line. I am, just you want to follow it inside that phrase, Nimtzeinu l'meidim. Okay. Nimtzeinu l'meidim was that what we find, we have learned from this, Gemara that we just quoted. Ki davka ha-neshama yecholo l'shabeach l'hakadosh baruch Hu. It is specifically the neshama that is able to praise Hashem. Only the neshama, ki rak lo, only it, yeshno tzad hashove ito kaviyocho. Tzad hashove is a phrase which means a similar aspect, a shared commonality. So only the neshama, which has a commonality with him, kaviyochol, little, so to speak. So therefore the neshama, which has a similar aspect to its nature, to Hashem itself, only the neshama is therefore appropriate to be able to praise Hashem. Hare rak mitzad ha-neshama yochol odom la'avod l'boro, which means that therefore the true avodah of a person really is only going to come from his neshama. The way to serve Hashem in a way that's most similar to Hashem, to give praise to Him in the most similar way, comes through your neshama. V'davka choyvos ha'levavos, and therefore specifically the obligations, the duties of one's heart, ha'misyachsim el ha'neshama, which are more related to the neshama than to the body, heim heim ikur ha'avod. That is going to be our principal, primary form of avodah. It's not going to be making sure that you're wearing tzitzis and putting on tefillin, which you do need to do, but the principle of avodah, the most similar way that we can emulate Hashem, is really going to be through our neshama. Now, he hasn't yet answered how that happens, just that the way the Gemara sets up the equation is that my neshama is what's more similar to Hashem, and it's through it that I need to be able to praise Hashem and serve Him.
So is he saying if we only had the choice, we could only do one avodah, one mitzvah, that we should do one that is related to our neshama?
It's an excellent theoretical question, which I don't know. Sometimes theoretical questions can't be answered because the scenario is one which there's no such thing.
So he's just saying it's more important.
Yeah.
Okay.
So the way that you phrase that question, which is a great way to, that's great Shabbos table talk because it gets people talking and there's no answer, so no one can be wrong. What does that mean? I can only do one. Who's standing there? Like, someone points a gun to your head and says, you can only do one thing. You can either think about God or you could do tefillin, but if you do tefillin, you can't think about Him. And I'll kill you if you do one. How do you create the scenario where you can only do one?
I mean, that's
what you have to do to come out so it's a nice theoretical question, but I don't know the answer because the system is one in which they both exist. So when you ask the question, which one is more important? If I only could do one, which one should I do? That's not a real. I don't know how to answer that question. But yes, he is saying it is more principle I would say more important in the sense the goal is to achieve perfection in your chovos halavavos. You might need our physical actions to get us there, but the end game is that my neshama, which was created in the like and image of Hashem, should be able to praise Him, because it's specifically engineered to be able to do so more than the body.
Is this an idea he has, or is he bringing this from a source?
So what he's going to do here, and what he's going to do throughout the Sefer, is quote you his understanding of what the Gemara, what Chazal are telling you.
Okay.
What did Chazal say when the Gemara said 5 and 5? The Gemara asks, why did David say 5 times? Baruch Hinav Gemara says, because Yavo HaNeshama, let the soul which has and shares these 5 principles come and praise Hashem. So he's now giving his interpretation. It seems clear to me, he says from the Gemara, specifically the soul which is equipped to praise Hashem and not your body. Therefore, you better learn how to serve Him with your soul, because that's what's most equipped to be able to do so.
This feels like of all the mitzvahs, there's only a handful that even have to do with the neshama. Most of them are physical mitzvahs.
So, I would agree with the most, yes.
So, wouldn't that point to the...
Which one's easier, to put on tefillin or to believe in God?
Which one's easier?
Yeah. So it's a lot easier to put on tefillin than it is to believe in God. For sure. Because when I say believe in God, you could say, well, I believe in God. I mean walking around with a knowledge every step of your life that you're in the presence of the Creator and who's watching you and cares about. I mean, that's a level where we're not at. So it might be a handful. Each and every one of those handful is a lifetime of work. Putting on my tefillin, wearing tzitzis, is not as difficult to fulfill the mitzvah than the other one. But go back over, we had a list, and it's on your sheet.
But the physical things help to purify our soul.
To purify your body, right now, is what we're working with.
Oh. We
haven't answered that. This, how they converge. Oh. I just want to read you this list again. Just to remind you, like, what we're talking about over here.
Is the idea, while you're getting there, is the idea of purifying the body through the soul to make the body more like the soul and make the whole person emulate Hashem?
Seems the way. He's going to get back to that? It would seem that way at this point. In other words, you're going to make the body as if it's almost soul-like. Now look at the list that we have here. That's just starting with, right? Acknowledging in our... And these are the physical ones. Mm-hmm. Now we have acknowledging in our heart His unity, having faith in Him and in His Torah. And how we upside down, assuming what's at His service?
Assuming His service by being in awe of Him, humbling oneself and feeling shame before Him, loving Him, trusting in Him, by giving over one's life to Him, abstaining from what is hateful to Him, by letting... There's a bunch of them.
Right, and none of these, I would venture to say, I'll talk about myself, I don't think I've come close to any of these yet. I mean, I view myself as a fairly religious person, I'm serving as a rabbi in a community. I'm within the range, I would say, I hope, of all of those. But let's assume that's like a nice range of 0 to 100. I'm on the lower half of... on all of those. And I'm not ashamed to say so. Like, that's life's task, is to get there.
And is he going to dissect this list?
So, this is taken from a book called Duties of the Heart, the Chovos HaLevavos. Uh-huh. And he does. It's a two-volume, in English it's two volumes, even in Hebrew it's two volumes. And he goes through what are all the duties of the heart. And each one of those are... It's a Rav Bachya wrote the Duties of the Heart. And he goes through, it's a wonderful sefer to learn, it's one of the classics, and he goes through chapter by chapter, breaking that list down. How do you fulfill this? What does this look like? What does it mean to do all of those things? And he goes through what it means and how to get there. So that's a lifetime of work. He's just giving you the short list as to what they are in response to your question. Like, it's just a handful. Yeah, it's a handful. You know what? That's a lifetime.
I wasn't actually thinking of these.
So that's what I wanted to point them out again. Like, that's what it means. That's the list that we're talking about when we talk about mm-hmm. duties of the heart. Those mm-hmm. kinds of things. And that list is much more, I would say, is passed over more often than the list of, did you put on tefillin this morning? Right? I will ask you, remember to put on tefillin today. Did you put on tefillin yet? Did you daven mincha? I'm probably not going to ask you, did you trust in Hashem today? Did you love him? I'm not, right? You probably never heard me ask you that question before, but I'll be on your case if you're not showing up to Mincha. Just mention it. But there are two aspects. And in number, you're right, far less the number of physical things that are mitzvahs out of the 613. Far more are going to be the kinds of mitzvahs that are hands-on, so to speak, mitzvahs of the guf, but it's a significant list, and it's a major factor in the completion of a Jew and the way that he lives his life in terms of working on them.
Just doesn't feel like this really meshes with what my experience has been as a Jew is that like you devote your day to doing mitzvahs, and like, you know, I mean, if there's only 5 minutes left in the day or something, you should, and you haven't done tefillin, you need to go and rush and do that instead right. of like concentrating on your trust in Hashem. You know, it doesn't really feel like there's much focus on these things.
They go hand in hand, and it is a shortcoming of us as a people that, you know, he wrote this book in his introduction and said, I haven't seen anybody working on this. So this is what he writes. He wrote this 400 years ago, nothing has changed. So I thought to myself, maybe it's really not part of Judaism. And we can, it would be a great thing. It's in English. We can just read through its introduction. Yeah, this is what this is called from. This is called from that photocopy, two pages of English. Yeah, the Chos of Oz. And the piece that we read from, basically said, he said, I'm going to prove that it's true. And you can read, it's upside down for me, but like that's, this is like, first, from the point of view of reason. He wrote his introduction, I'm going to prove to you that no, it's true, these are obligations upon a Jew. So he was writing, answering, speaking to you 400 or 500 years ago, probably was even a little bit more than that actually, saying, you know, I don't know, I don't see, there's nothing discussed, there are no books being written about it, I couldn't find any, maybe I'm wrong, maybe there is no such thing, maybe it's just putting on your tefillin and making sure you're wearing tzitzis and making sure you're learning and davening and then go to sleep at night. So he wrote a whole introduction and then an entire book saying, no, the integral part of being a Jew are duties of the heart. They're obligations upon one's, in Revolver's words, one's soul. In his words, one's heart. Non-visible actions, if that makes any sense, non-visible thoughts, beliefs, ideas that one has to hold on to and work on. None of those things come easy. And what he did in whatever century it was that he was doing it, Revolver's champion again in the 1900s, saying, don't lose sight of what this is about. Don't get caught up in how long your skirt is and where your hemline is and how dark your tefillin are and how long your tzitzit strings are and how black your yarmulke is. There's something here that we're missing. And it's always been there, and it goes back to the Gemara, it goes back to the Rishonim, but it's easy to get lost because you need to make sure that you're putting in tefillin also. And mm-hmm. it's just that it's...
So we still do everything we're doing. We're 100%, just not doing everything.
100%.
Why not?
And the reason I think why I was attracted to this when I was in yeshiva is because it opened that up to me that there's... You know, you can sit and learn all day long, but it gave me a context for what we were trying to accomplish by learning all day long. And like... doing all the mitzvahs that you can, and the thought process, and what we're supposed to be gaining out of it. So I'm hoping that we'll be able to share that, and that, you know, all in answering your original question. It's like, what is this about? How is this about? The fact that James just said, you know, we're reading this, Rabbi, and this doesn't really mesh with my experience. That's a problem. And I'm not blaming you, and I'm saying I think that's accurate. I'm of course accurate. That's your experience. Your experience has been like, this is new. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure if you're saying like the same thing, but probably not too far off. Like,
I prefer it to my experience. I'm saying I prefer this.
Yeah. So I think we're all missing this. Like when you came to me and you said, like, I'm not feeling connected, this isn't working, what do we need to be doing? Thinking, this, like, of course, like, this is my job. Like, this is what turned me on. It wasn't just running around putting on tefillin. That's not a very uplifting experience if you haven't, like, figured that out yet. Like, on its own? I don't know. It's not. In the context of something bigger, it has potential. I mean, a lot of potential. I mean, it's a huge mitzvah, a lot of stuff. But it has to be in the context as to, like, where is the relationship developing because of this? Mm-hmm. Well, without this, without the neshama aspect, without the duties of the heart, what am I supposed to be thinking, relationship developing? It's, you know, you put on your tefillin, you got up, you davened, you left, and, you know, were you any better off after walking in than you were walking in? So on some level, yes, because you did a mitzvah, but... hard to grab hold of that. So when you said that, I said, like, this is what I've been meaning to get into. I want to start. So we're going to start. We'll start with a small group and see how it goes. But I believe that this is a critical thing and it's really fallen. And that's why he wrote his books, for the same reason. And like he's saying, this has fallen by the wayside, but we're still not listening. I mean, it's been going on for hundreds of years. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Nothing new. And I think it really just speaks to the difficulty of the task. And you know why? It's hard work. It's hard to address. But in my mind, when I look at the Jewish world and I see a Jewish world that's not always exemplary, people who call themselves from, people who define themselves that they're religious and that they observe Torah mitzvahs, and as people are not sterling, are almost sometimes the opposites. I mean, you're just, where's the refined person? Why is Torah not working? The kind of question like I've heard from people, like, this isn't working. Look at that guy. And it's because, well, we were missing half of the job.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just about making sure you put on your toe. There's a whole lot more there. And when we're not aware of that, and when someone can say, listen, I've been in this community for a year, and this is new, I never heard this before. I don't see people living this. This is not part of my experience. Well, that's why we're missing something. That's why we get the world that we got. Because even if we had it, it's hard to work on. But if we don't even have it, it's a problem. But it's nothing new. That's he's saying. Maybe we should even start from that, like starting with his introduction. Like he goes through, like he asks me, he says, "How come no one's learning this? Why am I writing this book for the first time? We don't have a tradition." So it's in the Gemara. It's all over the place. He quotes. Everything is quoted from the Gemara,
mm-hmm.
But it's not written as a book on that. It's interspersed amongst everything else. This little piece in it's one little paragraph in the Gemara in Brachos that talks about it. He's going to build a whole sefer around it. It's all there. But needed to be fanned out. Okay, we must do this next paragraph before we run out of time. Okay, have you ever heard of the phrase ruchnius? Is that a phrase that you've come across?
Yes.
Yeah.
Sounds familiar.
What do you think ruchnius? What's in your mind, a recollection, how it's loosely been defined?
Isn't that like spiritual?
Excellent. Yes. Ruchnius is always used in the opposite. From is a word that's always used as the opposite of.
I know what you're talking about.
That's with the gimel.
Gashmius.
Excellent. Gashmius and ruchnius. Gashmius is a word which always means something tangible, physical, this worldly, pleasurable. And ruchnius is a phrase which is used to refer to something more spiritual or sublime. So he's going to define a little bit what that is when we refer to those kinds of things. Okay, beginning of, I guess it's the third new paragraph on the page. Af gamzos onulim lomdim mima aron. We also learn the following from mamar, means their statement, from the statement of the sages, which we quoted about the neshama having the five things similar to Hashem. Ki mi gidrei han neshama. This next paragraph is going to be key, so we'll try to get through it slowly. He's going to pull in all the five things in one little paragraph that we mentioned in the Gemara, five things. Ki migidrei ha-neshama, from the defining characteristics of the neshama, hu lihiyosa roya ve'eino nireis, that it is something which sees, but is not seen. That defines the neshama. You want to know, define for me a neshama. Well, I know about it, that it sees, but it can't be seen. Vikan, with this, mitar imlanu chazal have put forth before us, expressed before us, mahi ruchnius bechlala. What is ruchnius? Purpose of ruchnius, spirituality. You want to know how the sages define spirituality? Look, you can Google spirituality. You get like thousands of things. What spirituality means? What do the sages mean when they say that something is spiritual? He zonas kol ha'olam v'haguf umimala oso. A, it sustains and nourishes the world and the body. It fills the body, that's what the Gemara said. Shoyresh kol nivra ba'olam, it's the root of everything that's created in the world. V'chol eivir ba'guf hu b'ruchnius. It's the root of every aspect of the body, and it's rooted in this ruchnius of the neshama, because it's the neshama which feeds it and nourishes it. So it's everything's life stems from the neshama within it. Meaning to say, this is a conceptual idea which we'll get to, we'll continue developing it. Conceptually, just like Hashem fills the world, if you were to take Hashem out of the world, it could not exist. The neshama fills the entire body. It's through the neshama which nourishes and fills the body that gives us its life. So there is something spiritual, i.e. the neshama, which is at the core and the roots of every living thing. Everything in the world has that at its core, which gives it its life and its nourishment and fills it with its sustainability. Ruchnius zu mimala es kol ha-havaya. It fills everything in existence, this Ruchnius. And kiles asar ponoi mi'ei. He's quoting from the Zohar. There is no space that is free from it, literally. Les asar, there's no place free of it. I mean, there's nothing which can exist that doesn't have a root in something spiritual. So if you could see it, and it exists in the physical world, giving life to that physical manifestation is something which you can't see in the ruchniyistic world. So just like I can see you and you're a living being in front of me, but what's giving you life is the neshama within you. So everything in the world has that. Nothing could exist, be nourished, or sustained without that ruchniyistic source. Ruchniyazu atzma tahirahi. It's pure. Upnimis, and it's something inside, meaning Yosheves Bechedri Chadom, in the room inside the room, it's something that's internal. The Haroitze Lezachos Eilef, you want to get in touch with this. What is this thing we keep, like saying all these words and working around it, this constant of something ruchni, something which is giving root and life to things. Muchrach Mikodem, the first thing you need to do is lachdor l'teich tochiyosam shall call. You need to get inside of whatever it is that you're trying to understand. Not physically inside, but understand its root, its cause. La'amur al nishmaso ki hi ikir havayasa, to be omei, to stand literally on its neshama, which is its primary source of existence, and to see through it the ruchnius of the world. Okay, now that hopefully, or not hopefully, probably made very little sense. This next few lines, I believe, will give us more of a root to hang our hat on. Eich uvema yagu. How do we get to this? Like, what am I talking about? Says Rav Olber, Gilu chazolos hanukuda hamerkazes. They revealed the central point. Asher aleha, upon this central point, we need to base our avoda if we want to understand what this world of ruchnis is about. Vehi, last line. Ma hakadosh baruch hu roya ve'eno nira. The central point, he says, is this way that the sages defined, just like Hashem sees but is not seen, so too does the neshama see but is not seen. It means you can't see it. We live in a very physical world. And the way that we measure science is, you know, in the most recent discoveries, we've begun to understand beyond this. But it used to be, we were totally incapable of doing that. If I couldn't see it, it wasn't there. Ruchnis, you cannot see it. The neshama, it can't be seen. Just like Hashem can't be seen. But it's there. It's like a Jew believes in Hashem. We begin to inculcate ourselves with that idea. There's a concept called Hashem. Can't see Him. But He's there. So that point is central to have a neshama. So these are words, these first two things we're familiar with. Of course I have a neshama. Of course I have a soul. Where is it? Can't see it. Even if a doctor dissects it, I can't see it either. But it's there. It's there.
Is it something that you can feel?
Yes, but not in the sense...
Not in a tangible feeling,
right.
But like a...
Yes, person can
like
be
an emotional...
Yes, person can be in touch with his neshama. We'll get to that, 100%. But the first thing he says is you have to understand there's something, there's a reality that you can't see. Which is a difficult step to remove ourselves from the world of finite, tangible objects... And say, yes, they're still here, and they're still real, but there's also something which I can't see, and is also real, and also exists. So let me get to the next paragraph, because I want to complete this idea, this thought. So in order, I'm just going to sort of just translate without reading it, the whole thing inside. In order for us to get to this understanding of the neshama, to understand what it means in the first half of the previous paragraph, what does it mean that it supplies the life of everything? What does it mean that it fills everything, that it nourishes and sustains? What does that mean? The first thing you need to do, he says, is you need to be mis'alim. You need to remove yourself entirely from a world that your eye can see. If your eye can see it, then it's not going to touch this concept of a neshama or ruchnius. Because anything that the eye sees immediately places it into gashmius, into something which is bodily, but not in touch with the neshama. This ruchnius is not any less than a reality than everything physical. Your table, he writes, a chair, a house, a tree. All those things are real. Except those things you can touch. And ruchnius is efshar lahavchinos al ve'inayim. It's just something you can't see it with your eyes. Al Tachshov, he writes, do not think, ki mitziya zu hi inyan philosophy. Not a philosophical concept, philosophical concept. Ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu roi, Hashem sees. Hashem is not a philosophical concept. Hashem is something which we believe in as a reality in the world. Gam HaNeshama roi, so too does the soul see. Hu Yisbaruch Chai v'roi, you see, just like Hashem is lives, so to speak, not lives in the way that we lives, but sees me. Kan aleinu lehislami lehafchim. This is what we have to teach ourselves to think and understand and discern in ruchnias. When we see that, then we'll be able to begin serving Hashem. Yavo mishiyesh chamisha dvarim halalu. He let the entity which has these five things come and give praise to Hashem who has these five things. And with that, he concludes this section Aleph. We have an understanding, he writes, what does it mean that the neshama, if you remember the Chovas HaLevavos, defined body and soul, he defined it as that which is seen and that which is not seen. That is the Hakdama, that's the introduction to everything that we begin in our Avoda. That there is a world of Avoda that is seen, and then there's a world of an Avoda that is not seen. That is just the defining characteristic of these two things. That's out. Now we haven't begun yet. Now what to do with this? All that he wants at this point is understand conceptually that there are two aspects of our being and two realities in the world. There's a reality of our physical existence, tables, chairs, body, houses, all the things around us. And there's a reality of things which can't be seen. Hashem can't be seen. Our neshama can't be seen. There are aspects of our avoda which are going to be done through things which can't be seen, and despite the fact that you can't see it, doesn't change its ability or its existence as a reality around us. Ever read World Mask?
I've never heard of that.
Akiva Tatz wrote a book called World Mask. The world is a mask covering a existence that's deeper than what you see on the surface. Something behind the mask of the world. Yeah, there's a physical entity which, just like when I'm trying to get in touch with you as a person, when you have your conversations with your wife, you're trying to get in touch with her as a person. So the physical body, the face you see, the body that's housing, is a mask which hides something much deeper inside. There, it's a reality, but it's housed in this physical casing of a body. All of life is like that. There's something ruchnius beneath the surface of that which seems to be housed in physical entities. So the first part of this introduction is just understanding that concept, and then we're going to get to, well, how does this have to do with us and our different types of service that we have, the physical and the non-physical, that which is seen and that which is not seen. If you don't fully understand yet, that's fine, we're just getting started. Okay.